confess to you that we need you to understand this message. We need you to, by your Spirit, to work in our hearts as your word is being rooted in them. So be with us as we discuss these parables, these stories, these analogies that your Son uses to explain belief and faith, but also the spread of the kingdom, why he came. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the last three sermons I entitled by a question. 3 weeks ago, or three sermons ago, it was, who is Jesus? 2 weeks ago is, what is belief? And last week, why the resurrection? And as the Lord would have it, the text that we were studying those weeks would answer those questions. And I knew that we have people tuning in from all over the place, people that don't normally go to church. And so in God's providence, he had us answering questions at the root and the core of the faith. And it's amazing that while we are home and we're sending messages over the internet, over the airwaves, or however that technically works, but the kingdom of God has not been hindered. As a matter of fact, it's growing and it's spreading. And I heard just this last week that somebody that was watching these messages came to faith in their home. And so if that was you, welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom of God. We are celebrating with you, and we look forward to you being with us in this church again. So praise God, the gospel is going forth in amazing ways, and we might not even understand how that is. And that's what these parables are saying, that the gospel goes forth, that faith takes root, and it grows, and we don't understand it. And so if you've been with us, and maybe you accept, who is Jesus? Jesus claimed to be God. And then you accept the teaching on what is belief, and you get that belief spurs growth, fruit. It must be planted in a heart made alive by Christ. And then you see how the resurrection empowers us to live in resurrection powers, these three sermons. You may be wondering what's next. And so I really should have entitled this sermon, What's Next? And just continue with the questions. But I don't know, it just felt like calling it Use It or Lose It, based in part by what this text is saying here. But what's next for the Christian? Like, are we just waiting to go to heaven? Is that what the Christian life is about now? We come to faith in Christ. He replaces our filthy rags, our works, with his perfect works, his righteousness, and we get heaven. But yet in the meantime, we just have to be here, living like everybody else. And so we're just waiting to go to heaven. Is that what Christianity is? A waiting game. We're waiting for Christ to return. Well, to be sure, of course, we're waiting for Christ to return. He tells us to be ready, but to be waiting in a certain way. And so if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, you say, what is Christian's mission here? What does their life look like? How would you answer that? Well, if you're a Christian, hopefully you would say to live to the glory of God. That the Christian mission is to image forth Christ and God's glory, to live to the glory of God. And I think most Christians would know to say that. And if I say, well, what does that look like? I'd be sad, I think, that many Christians, I don't know if it would be most Christians, but would then describe what that looks like by some form of moralism, some way we ought to be living, some way that we should be good. And why I say I'm sad to say that, because of course a Christian ought to be good. I mean, that's just the fruit of being a Christian. But I'm sad to say that is because I know a lot of people that don't believe the words of this book, that don't believe Jesus is God, who live very ethically good lives. They put a lot of us to shame. And so being a Christian can't simply be being good, whatever your definition of good is, because there's atheists that live that way, there's Buddhists that live that way. The golden rule kind of goes out into all manner of religions. We see a lot of evil in the world, but we see a lot of relative goodness in the world. And oftentimes we see a lot of Christians doing a lot of evil. So it can't simply be that a Christian is just called to be good. That can't be what the Christian life is about. If it is, we're failing miserably because a lot of people look a lot better than we look. There has to be more. Now, like I said, we ought to be shining examples to our neighbor and to the neighbors in the surrounding community. We ought to be leading in this area, but that's not why Jesus saved us. He didn't save us so we would look good or be good. He saved us to make our hearts alive, to unite us with him and his Father, to dwell with us and to build his kingdom. See, salvation is more than personal salvation for a Christian who then gets transported into heaven. Christ says he's building his kingdom. And so let's look at that as we go through this text. What next, Christian? Well, these parables help to show and explain that. And so if you remember Mark's gospel and where we are, Mark is grouping his account of Jesus in very nice, neatly packed stories. Jesus comes on the scene and he's inaugurated into ministry. He's baptized. He goes and tempted in the wilderness. This is all sort of his founding moment in ministry. God says, "This is my son." And Jesus goes into ministry and he claims the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Repent and believe in the gospel. The good news. The word gospel means good news. That's the mission. Jesus has come and that's what he's proclaiming. And then he does miracles to validate the Old Testament prophecies and that he has the authority to make these claims. And so what is the gospel? Well, he's explained the gospel. Repentance. And belief. Repentance is not saying you're sorry. It's not even feeling guilty. It's turning from your way of life, turning to the one who provides life. And belief, as we saw in past lessons, is more than assent to facts. It's more than knowing the information, and it's more than agreeing with the information. It's trusting your life to that information, which then yields fruit. Faith is evidenced by works. So these compact units, all these miracles, and then we got into the conflicts. Because they liked the miracles, but they didn't like what he was saying about the kingdom. Namely, they didn't like what he was saying about who the king was. Himself. So we said 3-4 weeks ago, who is Jesus? He's claiming to be the king of the kingdom. Of the kingdom of God, not of the kingdoms of this earth, coming from God himself, the one who is actually on the throne, he is the king. And so they cannot accept his message of repent and believe the gospel because they don't accept his presupposition that he is the king of the kingdom. Hard hearts full of unbelief. Here's the thing, despite what they see, despite what they see before their very eyes. Isn't it amazing? The same evidence that is bringing people to new life, that people are seeing and hearing the message, and they're coming to faith. They're repenting. They have new hearts made alive. They're walking in the freedom that that same evidence, that softening hearts, is creating hard hearts in others. It's not that there's two sets of information for two groups of people. It's one message dividing people. Life for some, hard hearts for others. And so what we saw 2 weeks ago was that he's not giving those with the hard hearts any more information than what he has given them. They don't accept the foundational piece of information, the piece that gets you in the kingdom. I am the king, repent and believe in the gospel. They don't accept that. So he's not giving them the deeper information. He's teaching in parables. And what we see here is both an act of judgment. We see that here in Mark's gospel. Matthew's gospel says that when he speaks in parables, it's actually an act of mercy. Both judgment and mercy to do it this way, but also it's just very practical. I used to be a math teacher after I was an engineer and sort of my career hopping into the call of being a pastor. And when I was a math teacher, I taught everything from pre-algebra to calculus. You can't teach somebody calculus if they don't have the foundational information. If they can't add and subtract negative numbers, if they can't do pre-algebra or even algebra, you can't teach them calculus. Jesus Christ can't teach the greater truths about the kingdom of God to somebody who doesn't even accept that he is the king, that the kingdom comes not by force but by love through repentance and belief, that it doesn't look like what the righteous people look like. It actually looks like sinners who've repented and are believing. It doesn't look like what the outward cleanliness looks like. It actually looks very kind of messy on the outside, but clean hearts on the inside. And so he's not giving them that information about the kingdom, but the message is still there. He's never hiding that I'm the king, repent and believe in the gospel. So he tells this parable, the one 2 weeks ago that lead into these three that we saw today. And it was a foundational parable. In other words, if you don't get the core message that Jesus is bringing, that he is the king, that the kingdom is here, and he is bringing the people into the kingdom through repentance and faith in him. If you don't get that, you don't get the other information. Same thing with this parable. If you don't get this parable about the sower, you can't understand any of the parables. That's what he says to his disciples. If you don't understand this, how will you understand any of them? And so three main components to that parable. There was a sower and seed and soil. And the sower spreads the seed among all kinds of different soil. Same sower, same seed. The only difference, the soil that it hits. And so there was no defect in the sower, and there's no defect in the seed. Now, the sower is Jesus, or anybody doing what I'm doing right now, or even speaking to you, speaking the gospel, sowing the seed being the word. And Jesus Christ is both the written word of God and the actual word of God. And so you're sowing Christ. Where does it go? It goes everywhere. It goes everywhere. On hard ground, on in the weeds. It goes, and the difference is the soil. Can the soil receive the seed? Initially, no soil can receive the seed. Because the soil is your heart. And the Bible says that we have wicked hearts, that our hearts need to be made alive. It says that in Ezekiel, it prophesied when hearts of stone would be made into hearts of flesh. Jeremiah 31 says the same thing, that God's law will be written on hearts of flesh, not on tablets of stone, not on stone hearts. The Pharisees couldn't, you know, they try to obey that law perfectly, that law written on stone. And it was as if their heart was stone. And then when our heart is made alive in Christ, the law of Christ just lives in our hearts made alive. We need hearts made alive. So the seed takes root. And if the seed goes in to a heart that receives the seed by faith, the mechanism of receiving takes root, starts to grow. And what happens when the soil is good and the seed firmly takes root and it's a tree or it's whatever it is, a vine, it produces fruit. Isn't it awesome if you know, in Florida, there's no seasons. You get that. You all say here you have two seasons or whatever. Florida has no seasons or maybe one season, but we don't see spring. We don't see this. Death coming to life. My rose bushes have roses on them. I didn't do that. They were barren before, just 2 weeks ago. Flowers are blooming. There's fruit because it's planted in soil that can receive it. You can't stick flowers on a tree that doesn't have flowers or fruit on a tree that doesn't have fruit. It's ridiculous. Sounds ridiculous. That's the point. It has to be in good soil. So we get that. It ends that parable with the idea of bearing fruit, abundant fruit. The better the soil, the better the fruit. So then we come to our parables today, and I needed that kind of lead up because it's all connected. Because what does that look like, the fruit? So Jesus starts with a number of parables. Sorry. First, I lost my page. Okay. First, the lamp. You can't, my boys are laughing at me. Since we don't have a band here, I got my sons here. That's great. Okay. All right, so the lamp, right? So the first parable is about the lamp. And actually, we were talking about this at the dinner table the other night, because we go camping, and when you go camping, you need light, you know. And we don't maybe have lamps, although there are lanterns that we have. But what's powering the light? Unless you're an old school camper and you have an old Coleman sort of lamp and you actually put like an oil or a fuel in there, it's batteries. And we're always careful. We don't want to waste the batteries. So you got to use the light if you turn the light on. You don't stick it in your bag. You don't turn it on and put it upside down. Sometimes you leave the light on in darkness and it goes out. It uses all its fuel for nothing. Jesus says, light is made to show light, to shine light into darkness, to give light, to show people the way to safety. There is a light in us. Jesus Christ says in John's gospel that I am the light of the world. And then in Matthew's gospel, he says, you are the light of the world. And so which is it? Am I Jesus the light of the world, or are we the light? Well, if we have Christ living inside us with resurrection power, we have the light of Christ in us. I love the candlelight service we do here for Christmas Eve. When you see, you know, maybe the Advent wreath there lit up. It's not much light at all, and then candles go and they light from the source. Now there's a bunch of little lights, and suddenly little lights are connecting to other lights as it spreads. And suddenly the whole place is glowing. The light of Christ shining all the more brighter because it's shining through people, Christians made alive in Christ. That's the point. We are not saved for ourselves. We are not saved to have to hide our lights. We're saved to let them shine, and as they shine bright. So we ought to be here in Meadowview, where our light is shining out of this place, this building. This building is not the temple of God. We are the temples of God. But as we congregate and people see Meadowview and they see the light of Christ going out from it because of the joy they're seeing in us, the love they're seeing in us, the Christ-like qualities they're seeing in us, and then seeing that to the community, we are shining Christ's light. That's what we're doing. So then Jesus says what he says in the past parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, we talked about how seeing in Scripture is not believing. Now, certainly you could see evidence and you could believe it, but the truth is we easily explain that away. But the gospel spreads through the hearing of the word, maybe validated by some evidence. But these Pharisees saw lots of miracles and they didn't believe what they saw because they didn't believe what they heard. Romans 10 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Then it says, pay attention to what you hear. Verse 24. So 23 says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus is speaking truth, and hearts made alive in Christ should see this and should discern what it is. Verse 24 says, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. What's interesting is that word for pay attention is actually the word for see. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. See what you hear. Discern it. Perceive it. Look at it. Look at what you're hearing. You're hearing this. Don't let it just go on a deaf ear. Let it sink down in. Perceive it. And then it says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I think this whole thing is a wordplay, because with the measure you use is really, with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. It's the same word over and over and over. So it's really, see what you hear, with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. That's what that sentence says in the Greek. In other words, how you perceive, how you see, how you measure what information, what truth you're receiving in a heart made alive in Christ, received by faith, the word planted in there, how you receive it, how you measure it, will be measured to you. It's really not about doing at all. It's about receiving the word and the level to which we receive it. By that, it will bear fruit. It's all about bearing fruit, right? In other words, the greater and greater you believe, the greater and greater you hear and perceive what you are hearing and believe, it takes firmer and firmer root, more and more fruit will come. More light will shine. How does it shine and why and how? This is what, you know, people have debated for centuries. Well, what do you mean? We don't have to do anything? We just have to believe? This text is telling us, as you believe, fruit happens. And remember, this is supernatural life. You must be born again. This is not metaphorical life. It is a change that happens in people. So the next parable, these are all linked together. The next parable, or at least in Mark's gospel they are, because in other gospels you see them in other places, and Jesus no doubt taught these same teachings in a lot of contexts. But the next one, you have a sower again. And what's the point of this sower parable? The sower just sows faithfully, just sows. Just puts the seed out, goes to bed, wakes up, does it the next day. Goes to bed, wakes up, does it the next day. He doesn't know the science behind it. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is not trying to teach science. He's teaching, he's discussing observation. I mean, today I understand, we understand much more about how things grow. But Jesus is teaching observation. First century sower is sowing seed. He knows if he sows the seed and if he waters the seed, that the seed will bear fruit. He doesn't understand all the technical aspects of it, but it does, and it grows. And so we're called to do that. And we don't know why that works. We don't know how it works. The Holy Spirit does it. He roots the seed, the word in us, and it grows. And as we water it, you know, what's the watering it, you think? So receive grace. How do you receive grace? By faith. Grace is received by faith. In other words, the more and more we hear with our ears the word and look at it and receive it by faith, we are receiving grace. It grows. We might not know how that works. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, which is much later than Mark's gospel. Actually, maybe not much later, but later than Jesus lived. 1 Corinthians 3. He's talking about divisions in the church, and these divisions were sectarianism, where people were saying who they were following. Kind of like today, if people follow pastors. Well, my pastor, that's the pastor I follow. Another person says, that's the pastor I follow. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? 1 Corinthians 3, 4. Verse 5. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So Paul says, I planted, Paul was the sower, Apollo watered, but God gave the growth. Isn't that what this parable of the sower is saying? There's just faithful workers out there spreading the gospel, not knowing exactly. Every day, wake up, rise, go to sleep, day, night, shining the light of Christ in all situations, not knowing how really the Spirit is going to work. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Why are they one? Because they're soldiers in the kingdom of God. It's one kingdom, many workers. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay a foundation and someone else is building upon it. The metaphors just get stacked on top of each other. You get the point here. It doesn't matter who's, you know, we can't take credit for our own salvation. We can't take credit for anybody else's salvation. Personally, I've seen this principle work out many times. I've told the story of the young lady that I witnessed to at a coffee shop after some sin she just felt so depressed about, guilty about, all kinds of things. And we prayed together and I left and she didn't get it. It's like, she didn't get it. And then 2 weeks later, she was so excited to tell me, I'm a Christian. I mean, she knew to tell me that because maybe I planted the seed. Maybe God used me for that, but somebody else obviously watered it. Didn't matter. She's a Christian. She's in the family. And so we walk it out. We walk it out. How does it grow and what does it become? That's the next parable, the mustard seed. So the mustard seed starts out the smallest of the seeds and it grows up into the largest of the shrubs, the bushes, whatever. The point is it starts out minuscule, very small, and it becomes so big. Previous parable, we don't know how that happens. I don't get how like leaves just show up. Like, you ever see a leaf grow on a tree that one day it's not there, next day it's there, giant leaf. You're like, how did that happen? Some of you are going to tell me by email tonight, I'm sure. But that's what it is. And you know what? Wasn't this beautiful that it doesn't just grow big, but it grows for a purpose because what is happening? But the birds are coming and nesting in the tree. They're finding safety and security and sustenance and joy in the tree. This is the kingdom of God. We ought to be providing shelter. We ought to be providing beauty and shade and coolness for those who come into our fold. And we welcome people in. Hear the word. Let it take root in your heart. That's what this is about. So what happens when you see that this is not evident in your life, that you're not shining a bright light to the world, that you're not bearing fruit in the Christian sense? What do you do when you see that in your life or the life of a family member or the life of anybody? Well, if we're honest, I think oftentimes when we see that we are, that our conscience convicts us, right? When we realize we're not doing the things we should do and don't do the things we don't want to do. So often we resort to the old way of doing things, which is simply then try to do works. Again, you can't put fruit on the tree. You can't. So what do you do? Well, first of all, it is good. Diagnose it. There's no fruit. There's no light coming. What do we do? Well, the only imperative, the only thing that this text tells you to do if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Once again, our English softens it. It's very simply, if anyone has ears to hear, hear. It's an imperative. Hear. What does that mean? Well, faith comes by hearing. It means believe. The next imperative is in the same sentence there. Pay attention to what you hear or see what you hear. So hear and look at it. Repent and believe. That's what that leads to, because a Christian made alive in Christ, when they see their failings, they want to believe more and more. They believe that God is a good God who loves them. They don't want to do these things. And God is giving them new life. And you believe all these gospel truths. And it gives you grace. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you walk in newness of life. I mean, all this is stuff we talk about over and over. So often we tell people who aren't living up to our standard of whatever Christianity is, we just tell them what to do. I don't really see Jesus doing that. I mean, he definitely diagnoses the problem. And yes, he will say, so do this. But it's always based on faith and belief. And you can see that with like the Pharisees. Like, he tells them all the ways they're going wrong, but he doesn't then just say, do right. He says, but you don't believe. Okay, then what must we do that we may be doing the works of God? They ask him in John's gospel. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent, which is me. See, that's the starting point. And that's not only the starting point, that's the daily inhale, exhale of the Christian life. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Galatians 3 calls it hearing with faith. Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's over and over. This is not some weird concept that faith comes by hearing. It's all over. In other words, did you receive salvation by work or by faith? Well, obviously, the answer is by faith. Then are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, having begun by faith, and the Spirit then gives you birth, are you now being perfected by the flesh, by works? All right, so you come into the kingdom of God, the family of God, a new creation in Christ through faith by the Spirit. Are you now then walking by the law? No, it says you're supposed to be by the flesh. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Is God doing miracles because you're obeying the law, or by hearing with faith? Faith receives grace. The miracles are coming because of grace received by faith. The same way grass receives or gets rain, it just receives it. When faith is exercised, it receives grace. How do you water the seed? The word in your heart's made alive by Christ, by exercising faith, by hearing, by seeing what you are hearing, by looking at it, reminding yourselves of the truths that God has given you. He who has ears to hear, look at what you hear. Don't shut that voice out. What about this, you know, by the measure with which you measure, it will be measured to you, and he who has more will be given, and if you don't have even that, it'll be taken from you. Well, if you don't exercise this faith, you lose it. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation, but maybe you were the soil that received the word glad, but then the problems of the world choked it out. It's like Peter says, make your calling and election sure. Be diligent to do that. Continue to hear and see what you hear. Feeding the seed that is growing in your life by faith. And the more faith you exercise, what do you get? You get grace. The more grace you get, what do you get? You get more faith. And it's this cycle. And what does faith do as it's getting that grace? It's bearing fruit. You see the cycle? It's a grace cycle that is received by faith. It waters the plant in the kingdom of God grows. How do you get more of that? You believe. More and more. That's what Romans... So, one more place. Romans 1, where Paul kind of summarizes this in one paragraph. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he even say that? Because some people are ashamed. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of this good news? Are you ashamed so you don't let your light shine? So you don't really want the fruit to show because the people might know you are Christian. Paul says, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It's that resurrection power. It's the power of God for salvation to everybody who works. No, who believes. Verse 17, for in it, in what? In the gospel, this good news that has the power of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Some translations say might say too, from faith to faith. What does that mean? The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What is that? It's from faith, so it originates from faith. We receive grace. We look at our filthy rags. We look at the fact that we're not bearing fruit. We exercise faith in Christ. When we do that, that saving faith comes, and we get Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed in us. This is our righteousness that we've gotten imputed from God. Now, why is that? Because it's from faith, it originates by faith, but just like Galatians said, are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, it's from faith for faith. It's for faith. The righteous shall live by faith. We come into this Christian life by faith. And then we walk, not by works, by faith. It receives grace. It waters the plant in us. And works come. Because we love him. The faith that we're talking about here as a Christian is not just that you're saved, but that you are a child of God. Sins forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One day you will be glorified. All that empowers us. We look at it and we're like, how could I not share this? In this time of coronavirus, all the sort of tips people have. There's toilet paper in this store. The loans are open. Apply for them. Oh, you'll be getting. We share the good news with everybody because we want all of those that we love to benefit from it. That's what believing does. When you believe these things and you realize that the grace is unlimited, it's not to be hoarded. It's not like if you don't share the gospel, you'll get more love from God. It actually says the opposite. You're not exercising your faith. You could lose everything. Not your salvation. I got to be careful about that. But your faith can grow dry and cold. You don't feel the power of God in you anymore. You hear these Christians, and then other Christians talk about some second work that you need to experience. Christian, you have everything now in Christ Jesus. There's no second work. There's no two classes of Christians, of first-class Christian. You are a Christian with resurrection power, that is his Spirit living in you, wanting to explode out of you by faith. So have faith. How do you have faith? Hear. And look at what you hear. You diagnose that you're lacking it. And yet you go to the word and you go to prayer. And as you do that, you're hearing and you're considering those things. And you realize, I'm a millionaire in Christ. I'm a more than a millionaire. I'm the son of the richest person in the universe. And I could share that. And all that will do is bless me more. That's why we do it. If you don't have that light of Christ in you, or maybe you do, but it's just very dim because you're not letting the light shine. You're not bearing fruit. You just cared about yourself, or maybe yourself and your family, and you see that it's stunting your growth in Christ. Go to the source. Ask the Lord to give you a heart made alive in Christ. Even if you're a Christian, he can renew a right spirit within you. It's David speaking as a man of God. God grows the kingdom through us, through our hearts made alive. By faith, we receive grace. The seed firmly roots, and then it gets watered by receiving grace that we get by faith. And then the kingdom grows, and we don't even know how it happens. That's what these parables are showing. And the amazing thing is it grows through imperfect, often faithless people like us, because he loves us. And if you're watching at home, he wants you to come to faith in him. to receive the gift of faith, to receive grace and salvation and a new heart made alive by Christ so you can walk in faith and one day be with him and be with all of us in his kingdom. All you have to do is believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this message is foolishness, it says. It's amazing, always amazing to me as I read your word, and your word is so honest that you know that you are giving us a foolish message and mechanism by which to grow your kingdom. And yet we don't know how, just like the mustard seed, just like the sower, but you do it. And so thank you for giving the gift of faith to those who have it, Lord. And I pray that that those that don't or have very little or the seed is there, but it might be starting to get choked out, Father, by your Spirit, offer them grace to exhibit faith so that they can grow in Christ, that they can be a new creation in Christ Jesus, have a new heart made alive in Christ, Father. I pray that over these airwaves or internet waves or Ethernet cables or however this works, Father, I don't know how it works, but I know it works. I pray that you would be working and that your message and your kingdom would be spreading amidst what everybody said is going to crush the church, that you're growing your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.